We are going to get the general gist here of what the Lord laid on my heart and what's going on in the storyline in Israel at this time. We're going to see the last king in Israel before Israel's taken off into a captivity by Assyria. Israel gets taken into captivity, as you know if you've been following this series at all. Israel gets taken into captivity. They're the divided kingdom. Israel and Judah have been split for a long time now. And Israel has been backsliding farther and faster and more, I guess, sustainably backsliding than Judah did. Judah was also backsliding, but Judah had some upticks, had some good kings in there, and had a lot more stability as we've been seeing, whereas in Israel there was a bunch of just political upheavals and problems going on and just constant sin and debauchery. And now when we get to 2 Kings chapter 17, God is done with Israel. And Israel is getting carried off into captivity. Judah still has a little over 200 years to go before they get carried off into Babylonian captivity. And then you got the silent years, the 500 years until the coming of Christ. But tonight we're going to see the end of Israel. And you're going to see why. And I want to preach to you tonight from this passage on signs of sin. Preach this morning on signs of false teachers. Tonight I want to preach to you on signs of sin. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign over in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. His attitude had changed. His behavior had changed. He'd been doing something a certain way for a long time, and all of a sudden, he starts acting differently. He's a betrayer in every sense of the word. Not only is he a wicked and a sinful man, but he can't even be trusted by his worldly friends. Just a loser. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, see it, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord God, the Lord their God, and built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. Brother Jesse, would you ask God to bless the preaching for me tonight, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us back tonight, and we pray that you meet with us now and speak to us, that you give pastor the words. We pray that you give us something to hold on to, give us some help. We thank you for this opportunity, and we just pray for you, Lord, to come through and give pastor all the words and wisdom that he'll need, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now look at verse number 7, if you would, please. He says, for so it was that the king of Israel, the children of Israel, had sinned against what? Against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now, you know, if you've been in church any length of time at all, that this whole thing about God bringing his people up out of Egypt is a type of your salvation. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God delivered them out of that mess and brought them into the promised land. That is just like it was for you before you were saved. You were the servants of darkness, but God translated you and delivered you from darkness into the marvelous light. He translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. So the Lord is your God if you're born again tonight. He's the one that you ought to serve, the Lord their God. So once you're saved, when you sin personally against your God. Think about that for a minute. David sinned against Uriah the Hittite, did he not? He took his wife. Then he murdered him when he couldn't cover it up. That's a pretty personal thing. But he realized that he sinned against thee and thee only have I sinned. He realized that sin in his heart, sin in his life, was an offense against God personally. And that's exactly what Israel's doing and has been doing for a long time. It says the children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God. And then in the same verse, without even ending the sentence, he points out to them what God had done for them. The Lord their God, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Do you remember the mess they were in when they were in Egypt? Do you remember the mess you were in before you had the Lord? God delivered you from that mess. And do you remember the hand of Pharaoh when it was on you? Pharaoh is a hard taskmaster. He's never got enough out of you. He's never happy to leave you alone. And ain't it amazing to have some peace between you and God? Ain't it something to be serving a master who wants to give you rest? I mean, I appreciate about that about the Lord. It's not always easy to serve the Lord. There's some work with it. There's some labor involved with it. But listen, in the middle of that work, in the middle of that labor, God has a way of creating rest at the same time where the work itself refreshes and keeps you going. It's a bizarre thing, but only God can do it. You've got a great master now that delivered you out of bondage, out of Egypt. And listen, he took you out of that thing in spite of the fact that you were a sinner. Now it is our obligation before God to seek to please him. I don't try not to sin because, you know, I owe it to the Lord. But man, I don't want to disappoint my Heavenly Father. Nothing about making God sad, nothing about breaking his heart brings me any joy whatsoever. When I realize what I did to God, how I've offended God, how I have not lived up to what I ought to be living up to a great Savior, to a wonderful Lord, when I'm not being the man that I ought to be, when there's sin in my heart, sin in my life, sin in my mind, even if it's something as simple and whitewashed as self-righteousness, as a little bit of a critical spirit, as thinking that I'm better than somebody else, even the slightest thing that really is a big deal in the eyes of God, but doesn't seem to matter much to the brethren, as long as we're not drinking, smoking, chewing, and doing all the things the world does. Even the spiritual sins bother me when I realize I'm letting my Heavenly Father down. And he's been so good to me. The problem with sin is that it's sneaky. The problem with sin is that it's deceptive. The problem with sin is that it's a cancer that will take root in your mind and in your heart without you realizing it's really even there. If your relationship with Jesus Christ and your walk with him and your walk in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is not something that is the utmost priority in your life every single day, it's not enough to have been filled with the Spirit of God yesterday. You got to have it now, in the moment, today, every day. If that thing doesn't stay sensitive to you, then before you know it, sin will set root in your heart and begin to grow. And you got to be able to recognize the signs of sin. You know why? If you don't recognize it early and stop it, it will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. I guarantee you, Israel never sat back and said, I know what we're going to do. Let's drive ourselves right straight into captivity. Hey, I got a great idea. God gave us these great kings, King David, and gave us all this victory and a wonderful kingdom. Look at all God did for us. God's given us all this victory. Look at what happened when God gave Solomon wisdom to rule God's people. And when Solomon did right and followed God, there were so many blessings. And then when Solomon began to allow the seeds of sin to be sowed in his heart and to continue to grow without being corrected, look what happened to Israel, and reaped in his son when the divided kingdom showed up. And then from there, look at what went on in Israel, where all these kings kept backsliding and falling away from God. And look at the ones in Judah, the ones that did good, the ones that did bad, the success that came with following God, the judgment that came for falling. Look at all, nobody's sitting back and analyzing that and saying, I know what we're going to do. Let's go ahead and just sin so we can wreck everything. You understand what I'm saying? If you sit back and analyze it, you'll begin to recognize, I don't want to follow that course. Look at what happened to that brother in the end. Look at how that sister turned out. Look at what happened in their life. Look at where they're at now. You know what? I'm not going to follow their example. I don't want to go where they went. People just kind of go through their life without paying any attention to what God's trying to show them every single day. And Israel had been doing the same thing, although they had a plentiful amount of examples before them of doing right and doing wrong, they still just bulldozed their way through and kept doing whatever they wanted to do. Living in the moment, living for the flesh, not paying attention to whether or not you're pleasing God, whether or not there's sin in your heart, sin in your life, that's coming between you and the Lord Jesus Christ in your personal relationship. You've got to recognize the signs of that sin, or you'll take the same course that Israel took. Nobody starts out partying thinking, I can't wait to become a drunk. No young kid takes a hit on a joint for the first time thinking, yeah, maybe someday I can grow up to be a heroin addict. Yeah, maybe someday I'll die early because I'll get some dirty dope, shoot that stuff in my veins, and the fentanyl will wipe me out. Yeah, maybe someday my mama and daddy, my friends, my acquaintances, my young wife or young children will sit at my grave at my funeral and weep their eyes out because I wrecked my life. Because I cut it off early because of the foolishness of my sin. Nobody sees it that way. They just think we're having a good time. No big deal. Just trying to have fun. Just being cool. Don't want to be made fun of. Don't want to be the weird kid. No big deal. No, I don't really have a critical spirit. I just see stuff in other people that needs to be fixed. No, I'm not really envious. Not really envying them. I just don't like them because they just this and that. They this. I don't have a jealousy problem. I don't have a gossip problem. I just want to pray for people. I just want to know what's going on. It's not really a gossip problem. I just am curious because I'm everybody's friend. Most people don't face what their sin actually is and deal with it. And as a result, it sets root in their life. And over time, it begins to work on them and work on them and work on them. I don't really have a bitterness problem. I'm just hurt. You see what I'm saying? You got to recognize the signs of sin, and all the signs of sin are here in the passage, and they're pretty easy to see if you study your Bible, and God will show you whether or not you got them in your heart. Look at verse number 7. Look at the end of the verse. It says, God delivered them from under the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. You know what a sign of sin is? When you start fearing other things besides God Almighty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you start fearing other things in this world more than you fear God, you have a sin problem. I don't care how holy you think you're living. When you're more worried about the economy, when you're more worried about politics, when you're more worried about the things in this world and popularity and fame and family and finances than you are about God Almighty, you got a sin problem and you need to get it right. Because fearing other things will lead you down a wrong path. Look at verse number 35. It says, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, see it? You shall not fear other gods. Now, how about that? Can a Christian be possessed? God said, you shall not fear other gods. The Bible says, thou hast not, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Ain't that convicting? You got other fears. Don't lie to me. Don't sit there and pretend like, oh, I ain't afraid of nothing. Don't give me that. We're all afraid of something. We all get that anxiety that sets in from time to time. If you ain't had it yet, just stick around long enough. It'll come. just get enough and earn enough in this world to have something to lose, and then you really start feeling it. You're not supposed to fear other gods. You're not supposed to get all worried and jacked up about the things of this world. Hey, listen. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The fear in your heart ought to be a fear of Almighty God, and that ought to be what motivates you, because your fear will affect your walk, which is exactly what happened to Israel. Let me show you an example of it. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings. Go back with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and look at verse number 5. You know the story here. God's done with Saul, right? And it's a wild thing that a man that one time prophesied with the prophets, so much so they were wondering, is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, a man that God picked out of all the men in Israel to rule Israel as the first king. Pretty wild deal, huh? That man winds up at the end of his life consulting a witch. Now listen, the older you get, the more stability you ought to have. You know, for a long time, and it's a true thing, so please don't take this wrong, anybody, all right? I'm going to try to say it right. For a long time, one of the coolest things about this church is we got a lot of younger people. Amen? It's a blessing, man. You know what I've come to realize the longer I pastor? You older folks offer this church a lot. Well, we're older and we don't have the energy yet. Let the younger people do that. Great. If that's how you feel about it, fine. I agree with that. I don't have a bit of a problem with that. Let them do it. Your faithfulness and your stability offers something to a local church. It offers a foundation. It offers a structure. You don't understand what you offer and what a blessing you are to me when I got a lot of different things that are on my mind and heart and stuff that kind of goes up and down with people going up and down. And some of you older folks that are just regular and just faithful and just here. How you doing? Oh, good. How are you? And it's good to see you. Good to see you too. How's it going? Oh, fine. You know, you're not like falling apart. You've been around a long time. You got it kind of figured out. And you're like, well, we don't need anything. Just preach to us. We'll go home. You know, I mean, it's like, hey, praise the Lord. You know, now if you need something, I'm here. Please don't take it like that. But you got to get what I'm saying. As you get older, your stability has a calming effect on some of us younger folks. Your faithfulness has a calming effect on some of us. You know what drives me crazy? To see older folks that go off the rails and lose their mind. You ought to be past the age where the lust of the flesh and the wishy-washy mindset and the back and forth is a thing of the past. You got an example here of an old man getting to the end of his life who's been around long enough to know better, going completely off the rails in the end. Now wait, I'm not talking arrogant because I ain't at the end of my race. And I've been around just enough to know that I ain't going to talk above my own head. Okay? Where are you going to be in 20 years? I hope and pray regularly that I'm in the traces, pulling the plow, doing my job with my nose to the grindstone, minding my own business and taking care of whatever God's given me at that point in my life. Faithful to God, faithful to my wife, and faithful to the ministry God gives me. That's my hope and prayer. But I know life's weird. So you pray for me and I'll pray for you. But it's heartbreaking to see a man at that age mess up. You know what the weird thing is? How'd the devil really get him at the end to push him to consult a witch? How'd he get them? What does Ecclesiastes say about older folks? There's fears in the way. You got more experience than everybody else in the room put together. Okay, not quite that much, but you know what I'm saying. That adds up pretty quick, but you know what I'm saying. And all of a sudden now when it's dark, you're like, I ain't driving at night. And I get it. I don't think you should if you feel that way, for sure. Eyesight changes, all that stuff. I get it. I ain't driving in the snow. I get it. I mean, I don't get it, but I get it. You know, I get it here, but I don't get it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not there yet, but I respect it, and I understand, intellectually speaking, it makes sense. I used to jump on these roofs and run up and down them. I mean, like 8-pitch, tearing off an 8-pitch. Johnny knows all about it. Tearing off an 8-pitch is about the steepest you can do without jacks and boards, but it can get risky because when you get all those shingles broke up, they get like sand all over the roof, the granules from the shingles. I used to run up and down that stuff and not think a thing of it. I mean, not think a thing. And I mean, I would actually like walk fast down and run up. Now I get on a roof. I haven't been on a roof in 15, 20 years. And I'm like, ooh, give it 20 more years, man. I ain't even going to think about coming up here. I get that. You understand what I'm saying? But it's fear that got the old man. Here's what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. Saul saw the host of the Philistines and he was what? He is afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. You know what he's already doing? He's already sinning against God before he consulted a witch. Why? Because when he saw the enemies of God, he got afraid of them and didn't look up to say, God, where are you at? I fear you. So then his fear of them motivated him to now try to consult with God instead of his fear of God getting him to consult with God. Are you with me? His fear of man got him to consult with God, so his motive for going to God was completely off. It had nothing to do with him and God and his personal relationship with God and whether or not God was pleased with him. It was like, uh-oh, we're about to get crushed. God, where are you? And God said, we ain't been talking in a long time. We ain't starting now. This is the mess you made. You're going to sleep in it. Watch. When Saul inquired of the Lord in verse 5, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. So what does Saul do? Saul goes down and consults with the familiar spirit. What was the driving force that got Saul to go down there and consult with the familiar spirit? Fear is something besides God. Back in our text for tonight, look what they did. They feared other gods. You are not to fear other gods. I remind you, your God is not mammon. What about the economy? What about it? What are we going to do? What if I lose my job? Did you lose your salvation? Nobody wants to lose their job. I get it. But that can't be my motivating factor because all of a sudden if I begin fearing other things, I will begin to walk after what I fear. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because when I fear God, it'll control my steps. Can I explain something to you and I'll move to my second point? Children, when they're little, do not do right because they love you. When children are little, they don't do right because they don't want to disappoint you. They do right because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them when they make you mad. That's it. Do you know why? They're not mature enough in their relationship with you yet to have any motive besides fear. That's so harsh. No, it's reality. I have 4 of them. We went through that stage. I added up the amount of years I've been parenting. It's a lot. It's more years than I've been alive. If you add them all up, think about it. Do the math. It's pretty wild. That's a lot of parenting time, right? You know what I've observed? When they're little, it's not like, honey, you're really disappointing daddy. They're like, can I have an ice cream? Sure, but I'm really disappointed. Okay, so what? Another ice cream? That's why you don't get offended when your kids, you know, say mean things. You just fix it. Because they don't even comprehend what they're saying. I hate you. I want you to die. That little brat doesn't even know what he's saying or she's saying.
You take it to heart, but the issue's not what that little brat's saying. They don't know what they're saying. They're not old enough for death to be much of a reality to them. And the fallout of what happens when you lose somebody you love that takes care of you. Don't take that stuff to heart. You know where they're at. And they need to understand when they step out of line, they suffer the consequences for it. I'm not espousing beating your kid or nothing. But there are ways to handle it. You can ask me later. You know what I've observed as they get older? If you've spent some time with them, if you've tried to build some kind of a relationship with them, there comes a time when what'll really bring a tear to their eye is when they see disappointment on your face. You know you're starting to get somewhere in your relationship with your kids when they say, "Dad, I never wanted to disappoint you." Do you understand what I'm saying? When they're immature, when you're immature spiritually, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But as you begin to walk with God over the years and learn to develop your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with time, all of a sudden now it's not I'm worried about whether or not he's going to blow up my tires or, you know, I'm going to cut my finger off with the saw blade or, you know, I'm not always worried about the punishment anymore right now. I don't want to disappoint him. I hate that feeling when I did have his close presence and now it's kind of gone. When I have been happy and I've been filled with joy and everything's been all right and, you know, I've been going through my days and singing good Christian songs and just enjoying my life and enjoying my family and enjoying the sunshine and just kind of going about my day and stuff happens that's normal, but it doesn't get me all messed up and crazy in my brain. And I'm just kind of like good, you know. I mean, somebody gives me a dirty look or, you know, salutes me on the highway because they don't like the sign on the back of my car or something like that. And I just don't even really care. You know what I'm saying? Is that classy or what? Salutes me. That doesn't bother me. And then there's a little sign of something going on. I get stressed. I start looking at the news too much. I start hearing bad reports. I start worrying about who got mad yesterday from the preaching and whether or not I did a good enough job. And other things begin to crowd my mind and heart. Other fears start to move into my space, into my soul a little bit. And all of a sudden now, everything's bothering me. Did you see the way he looked at me? What's his problem? It bothers me. It bothers me. It bothers me. When my mind, my heart gets off and all of a sudden my walk with Jesus Christ begins to fall behind. What bothers me more is the days it doesn't bother me. I'm not to be fearing other things because my fear will affect my walk. And you got to have your walk right if you're going to please the Lord. Their fear of other gods got in the way and that affected the way they walked in verse number 8. And walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Now, because they've been fearing other gods, look what they're doing. They're walking in the wrong path. What path is that? It's the statutes of the heathen. The statutes, the teachings, the false teachers. They're now not just fearing what could happen, fearing this, that, and the other thing, letting their head get all bothered by the what ifs. Now they've gotten so far down that road, the second sign of sin is they begin to accept the teachings of the world, the teachings of false doctrine, while they're rejecting the commandments of God. And I have seen born-again people do just that. You ever see how God brings you out of Egypt? And your mind, does your mind not change with time? You stay in church, you stay in your Bible. Your worldview changes, doesn't it? I mean, it's like wild how you see things now compared to how some of you saw them 2 years ago, 3 years ago. This week is Dan Kasich's third birthday spiritually. He's 30 years old, got saved 3 years ago at a Big B Coffee, sitting right across the table from me. Trusted Christ as a Savior. His third year this week. I was telling the guys yesterday, because he was up here running the cables for us again, and, you know, just a ton of work, just a brutal mess that, trying to squeeze through there. And he said, he was up there working, and we were talking, and I said, that man is not the same man as he was 3 years ago. I mean, like,
He's nothing like he was. And he's still growing. But what a blessing, man. He changed the way you think. You know what the devil will do? You know what sin will do? If you don't heed the signs and recognize where your heart's going before you know it, you're going to go all the way back to where you were before God ever brought you out of Egypt. I know saved people that don't even think right anymore. That's scary. They begin walking in the way of the heathen, accepting the statutes and the teaching of the heathen. Look at verse number 19. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So you start walking wrong, and you know what will happen? Somebody else who you care about, somebody else who's akin to you, somebody else who you have affected and had a relationship with, who've been close enough to rub off on, they'll also begin to follow your steps. What happened with Solomon? He gets to the end, he starts backsliding. What happens with his son? The kingdom splits, his son takes it, and the mess just begins to escalate as the generations go by. And now we're looking at the final culmination of the whole thing, some 500 years later, 300 years later, whatever it's been. And now you see the whole thing coming unglued from what? From somebody ignoring the signs of sin and continuing to walk in them. Church, you gotta recognize when your heart's going the wrong direction, and you gotta recognize when your feet begin to follow your heart. Too many Christians are affected by this world. Look at verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, and they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Well, what did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam got the kingdom because God promised him God was going to give him the kingdom, right? What happened with Jeroboam? You remember the story? That's 1 Kings 12, I believe. Do you know what caused Jeroboam to start going down that path? Fear. He said, if they go back to worship like they're supposed to, their heart's going to get carried away and I'm going to lose the kingdom. So he built them a false god, he built them a false altar, and he led them away from going to serve God the right way because of his fear of something besides God, his fear of losing what he had gained with time, his fear of a recession, his fear of got him to do something wrong, and that brought them down a long path where their steps began to walk farther and farther away from God. And God brings us full circle in this text back to the beginning to show us Jeroboam sowed seeds of sin, and Israel followed those seeds of sin all the way down there. He drove them farther than they'd ever been before because he feared something besides God. God gave him the kingdom. God set him up. It's asinine. It's crazy. If God gave it to you, God can keep it for you. And if God gave it but wants to take it back, it's God's. Let it go and give me God. But that wasn't the motive. They didn't care about their walk with Jesus Christ. They didn't care about their relationship with God. Their fear wasn't God. Their fear was all the things in this world that had grabbed their heart, gotten so deep down into their soul that now they didn't want to lose their beloved. And so they began to fear anything that threatened what they loved. Lost their fear of God, affected their walk, led them right to the statutes of the wicked, got them right into the worldliness and a worldly mindset to do things the world way to be successful in the world, because the things that you fear, if they aren't God, are things of the world. There's only two options. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those are your choices. It's a very simple message. My last point. They go from fearing the false gods to walking after the false gods to serving the false gods. Look at verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Christian, God delivered them out of Egypt.
God worked miracles to do it. After God delivered them out of Egypt, God miraculously led them through the wilderness. God forgave their constant stupidity, their constant disobedience. God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. Is this ringing a bell with anybody? God delivered you from the bondage of your sin. God got you out of some messes. God led your steps. Listen, the stories in this room alone tonight, let alone this morning's crowd. The way God has set things up and brought you together and brought some of these people into this church and brought you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is nothing short of miraculous. Israel and its deliverance from Egypt has nothing on you. And they have nothing on me. Comparing what God has done for us to what God did for them, it's nothing short of miraculous. And after all that, He's forgiven us. Because since you got saved, have you not been trying to be nice? Have you not been kind of stupid? I have. Have you not done some things that really disappointed your Heavenly Father? Have you not committed some sins knowing what you're doing and making the choice that you wanted to please you in your rotten flesh and you weren't that worried about pleasing Him because right now it's all about me and what I want? And has He not been gracious and merciful? Isn't there a point where we ought to go, you know what, man, Lord, I am just so sorry and I'm not going down this road anymore and You've been so good to me. I'm not getting right, Lord, because I don't want You to trash me. I'm getting right because I love You for how good You've been to me and I just want to be right. It's crazy to think Israel never got to this point. They watched it fall apart and they stuck by their guns. I scratch my head all the time because I've seen it many times in church. You see somebody that was on fire for God, was faithful to come and hear every time the doors are open and hear early and staying late. We're shutting the lights off on them to get them out of here because we want to go home. We're exhausted and it's like they're never going to leave. As long as we stay, they're going to stay, so let's just go. That's just a blessing. I'm not being critical. I love it. When I'm ready to go, I'll go, okay? So stay as long as you want. But look, start losing interest. Start watching it all fall apart and never in that process. And look, you can't tell me you walked with the Lord and knew the Lord and knew the joy of the Lord and the joy of being in a Bible-believing church and the joy of being in the Word of God and the joy of the fellowship we have. The bar on Friday night cannot hold a candle to what we have here. They just can't. Just can't. I love some of these guys in their 50s that get saved and just come to a point where they come in, preacher, that old rough voice, you know, 50-something years old, preacher, that bike club ain't me anymore. That little church is me. Like, amen. That's a blessing, man. That's like the bike club loses its excitement, but church is exciting. And then you start backsliding. You go from that and you start walking down that road and following the wrong statutes and fearing the wrong things and serving the wrong gods. And you can't tell me you're not so miserable you can't stand yourself. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God like that. And there's never a point where you don't go, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't care about my pride anymore. I don't care how I look anymore. I'm getting back to church. I'm getting it right. I'm getting back on my knees and getting right with the Lord. I'm getting this junk out of my heart and I'm giving it all back to Jesus Christ because I just can't live like this anymore. I'm done. I'm done. I don't care what you say about me. I'm done. But nope. God's telling them, God's warning them, and God's been warning them, and God never stopped warning them because God loved them. God gave them hundreds of years to get this stuff right. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. If you got a wicked daddy, not disrespecting him, just if you got a wicked daddy, don't follow his footsteps. He's my dad. Okay, I love him. He's your dad. Whatever. Whatever. Don't follow his footsteps. if you've seen a wicked example and you saw the end of them, why would you follow them? But that's the insanity and blindness and deception of sin. When you don't see the early signs and stop it early, when you don't recognize early where your heart's going and what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your heart and cut that thing off week by week, early on. I'm getting all stressed out about the news. I'm getting all stressed out about politics. I'm getting all stressed out about money. I'm getting all stressed out about work. I'm getting all stressed out. I'm fearing this stuff too much. God, my life is yours to control. I'm going to do the best I can every day with what I got in front of me, and the rest is up to you. I just want to walk with you and make you enough. Boy, if we can keep our heart there, we can keep the sin out. But when you don't cut that thing off and don't cut that thing off and don't cut that thing off, before you know it, you're running around preaching the gospel of voting. Listen, I'm not just trying to fit into a certain crowd. I'm not just preaching this because other preachers do. Do I look like I'm that frail? Give me a stinking break. It's asinine that God's people would get in the pulpit and preach the gospel of voting in some lost man, thinking that that's going to make a difference in the course of our nation, when we ought to be getting in our pulpits and preaching the word of God to God's people and knowing what this book said is going to happen, so our folks aren't all, when the liberals run the nation. What did you think was going to happen when God said it was going to happen? Anyways, you got the wrong fear in your mind. You ought to be fearing God and focused on God and serving God. But if you don't, you're walking the wrong statutes. And before you know it, you're all out serving idols. Whatever your idol is. What's my idol? Whatever it is you fear more than you fear God. Be a different thing for every person. But they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain. See that step? See how that thing goes? Feared, walked, served. Followed vanity, became vain, went after the heathen. Now they're just long gone, man. Their new church on Sunday morning is the bar on Friday night. And you're like, where'd you go, man? Oh, I couldn't. I was busy all weekend. Partying, living like the devil, smoking dope. Where were you? What's going on? You wouldn't listen to the preaching. You wouldn't heed the preaching. That pride set in and that stiff, stubborn neck. I won't get it right. I know he's talking to me. Oh, no, he didn't. You should see it from my perspective. You can watch it happening, and then you'll preach your guts out. Cry, get angry, every emotion under the... and nothing moves them. And you can see them just... and they wait till the preacher makes eye contact with them, and they go... you little child, you think you're going to rattle my cage? You think that, honestly, I'm not preaching right now because I don't want you to mistake my emotion. You think you're going to rattle my cage? I know where I'm going to be Wednesday night. I know what my eyeballs are going to land on tomorrow morning. I know by the grace of God where my knees are going to be tomorrow morning. I know by the grace of God where I'm going to be next Sunday. You do what you want. You're not going to rattle my cage if you decide you want to wreck your life. You might break my heart because I do love you. But you ain't going to rattle my cage. Okay, that's fine. I just have to do my job and preach the book to you. And I have to point out to you the signs of sin. And I got to point out the text to you and let God deal with your heart to try to help you with that stuff. Why? Because I don't want to see you wind up like Israel. God left them and God sold them into captivity, and there they go. They're gone, and they're gone for good, and there's no getting them back. God rends the whole thing away and sends them off into the king of Assyria. What's the key to the whole thing? Look at verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Do you know what you really are? You're not what I see right now. What you really are
is what you are down deep in your heart, in your mind, in the privacy of your own home, when nobody's watching, nobody's looking, nobody hears or sees what you're thinking about, what you love, and that's what you really are. You don't know what I am. Now, let me say this, lest we have sow a seed of distrust. By their fruits you shall know them, right? With time, with faithfulness, with consistency, with a track record, I can really have confidence in some people that, you know what, it's a faithful man, it's a good man, he's got good character, right? Now back to my point. What you really are, you and God only know. And you know what I've discovered about myself? Sometimes only God really knows what I actually am. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, and if I'm overlooking the signs, before I know it, I'm way off track, and the Holy Spirit's trying to say, Mike, come on back, bud, come on back, come on back. That's a bad path. You've been going down that road for 3 days now. It's been 4 days now. It's been a week now. It's been a month now. Mike, your mind's all off. Your attitude's all off. Your motives are all off. Mike, come on back. And without recognizing the signs of sin, I keep on pushing just like Israel. And no wonder God's people who had been promised the land lose every good thing God intended for them. Now I'm done, but that scares the fire out of me. Because I believe with all my heart that if I'll stay faithful, sell out 100% to Jesus Christ the best I can, and do exactly what God wants me to do, that He has a plan for my life. And I am really excited, if He lets me stick around, to see what it means in the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Maybe 40, who knows if I can make it that long. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? To just see what God Almighty could do if I give my heart wholly to Jesus Christ and put the fear of the Lord first. You know what scares me to death? Not recognizing the signs of sin and letting sin blow me off track of where God wants me and have my life end up totally different than what God intends for it to be. And that story has not yet been written. I'm writing it one day at a time as I make my decisions on whether or not I follow Jesus Christ or I follow sin. Let's stand.